I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, as we keep trying to catch up with our series in the book of Ephesians. I've told it more than once here, but every time we get two or three new people, I feel like I can tell my old stories again. But I never tire of telling that old story. It's an old West Virginia story, old country story, about the man who every October would go to revival meetings at his church. And every October, and if you grew up the way I did, it was October and April every year, they would say there was a revival, when of course it was a hoped for revival. It was meetings, it was what it was, but the revival meeting would come, and this fellow would always go forward and dedicate his life to God, and yet within a day or two, maybe a week or so, he would be back to his old lifestyle of sin. And then in this particular West Virginia story, he was a drunk and a disorderly type fellow, but he always would show back up and appear dressed in his best with his hair slicked back at his October meeting. And he would always go forward every October at these altar calls at the end of the meetings, and he would always call out to God, "Oh God, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit." After about five Octobers, though, one of the deacons finally stood up in the back row after he did that one more time, and he said, "Don't do it, Lord. He leaks." Well, there's the fact, isn't it? It's not just the ne'er-do-wells from the side of the street that leak the Holy Spirit when we ask Him to fill us. It is also the story of us. It is because, though the Holy Spirit lives in our life, we are the kind of people as Christians who, for one reason or another, are not constantly filled by the Holy Spirit. The book of Ephesians is permeated, it's sprinkled, it's almost like a beautiful ice cream with a little chocolate thread going through it. That thread of the Holy Spirit goes through this whole book. And so it should, because the book of Ephesians, as I told you before, was probably a book written by Paul to a church that he was not really that familiar with. And he wrote the book to not only tell the Ephesians, but there's evidence that the book was also addressed to other churches, to tell these Ephesians and these other churches in Turkey what it meant to be a mature church. That's what this book is about. And if you're going to be a mature church, you have to have a Trinitarian life. You have to be able to worship the Father in His greatness and grandeur, submitting to His sovereign grace. You have to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to be in union with Him, looking to Him daily, living as a Christian would live. But you also have to be a person who understands and knows what the Holy Spirit is like. Just a few verses ago in chapter 4, verse 30, he has warned the church not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And it is something that we ought never to do, to, as 1 Thessalonians says, don't quench the Spirit, do not grieve the Spirit. And of course, that amazing, somber warning in the Gospels, and not to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. If you're going to be mature, the Holy Spirit must have a chief role in your daily life. You remember this book, don't you? We've been working through it for the last several weeks. In chapter 1, it was, using William Hendrickson's great outline, the eternal foundations of our life, that God, from the foundation of the world, chose us, and that Christ redeemed us, and the Holy Spirit sealed us. That gospel in chapter 2 is unlimited in its scope. It goes to the whole world. For by grace we've been saved, not by works. It is not just for those who are good, but it is for those who are sinners. Not just for the Jew, but for the Gentile. There is no favorite race in the gospel world. And then indeed, it goes into chapter 3 with the lofty goal that both Jew and Gentile, ethnic groups from all over, would be joined into one people, so that in chapter 4, they would be in organic unity. from chapter 4, about verse 17 and following, it begins to talk about the renewal of the Holy Spirit and the great work that we do in concert with the Lord daily to be renewed, to put off the old man and to put on the new. As we go through the rest of, as we went through the rest of chapter 4, we got some specifics about how to live, and into chapter 5 about how to be imitators of God. And now we get to something that radiates its power backward into chapter 4, but also forward as we anticipate what it means to live as Christians in marriage and in work and in rearing children. We need to hear this. It is about that Holy Spirit. In chapter 5, verse 15, hear God's word. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. The first thing I'd like to tell you about this great doctrine of the Holy Spirit, which is featured here, is something that is a bit of a negative, and that is that sometimes Christians aren't filled with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes Christians aren't filled with the Holy Spirit. Though there are more than one directives, imperatives in this passage, I focus on the one that I think is the central one. In verse 18, it says, do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, in contrast to that, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, if he's telling Christians to be filled with the Spirit, obviously, sometimes Christians aren't. Now, what do we know about the Holy Spirit in the Christian? Is it that, as our Pentecostal friends sometimes tell us, that we become Christians when we ask Christ into our life? But sometime later, years, months, decades later, we then are baptized by the Holy Spirit, learn to speak in tongues, and from that point onward, we can call ourselves filled? That is the position of some of our friends, true Christian friends that we have. No, I believe the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is that when we become Christians, we are baptized in the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians, it tells us that we are baptized. Are we not all baptized by the Spirit? And when the Spirit comes to us, we are not only baptized in the Spirit, but by the Spirit, placed into the body of Christ. And we are, as Ephesians tells us earlier in the chapters, earlier in chapter 1, sealed by the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee or earnest of our inheritance. We are, when we become Christians, baptized in the Spirit. We are sealed in the Spirit, and he is our possession, our earnest, our down payment of salvation. In chapter 3, verse 16, we see more information about the Holy Spirit. It says, when Paul is praying, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. The Holy Spirit lives in our inner being and is able to strengthen us. Earlier in chapter 2, verse 18, it speaks of the Holy Spirit. Through him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. The Spirit brings us access to the Father. And I've already mentioned the fact that though the Holy Spirit is in us, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. It is clear then that Paul is talking to people who had the Holy Spirit, who were spiritual people, who were new in Christ. They were in the new man was in them, and the Spirit was felt. And yet this particular command, be filled with the Spirit, is not a one-time command. It is in the tense and mood in the Greek language that it's something that we must do, and we must do again and again and again. All this to lead me to say that sometimes true Christians are not filled with the Spirit. When that happens, we lose His power. We lose His influence. We lose the felt presence of the Holy Spirit and of the Lord with us. And we can look at verse 15 and kind of see what it might be like if we aren't filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 15, it says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Since that's leading up to the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I would say that Christians who are not filled with the Holy Spirit are the kind of people who, well, they make unwise decisions. It says, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Could he be implying here that Christians who are not filled with the Spirit tend to have chaos in their life and tend not to use time? Time runs out from between their fingers without them using it? It says, understand the will of the Lord. Don't be foolish. Is it possible that Christians can be foolish, making bad decisions, as I said, also possibly wasting time and doing things they ought not to be doing and not following the will of the Lord? In verse 18, it talks about not being drunk with wine. And though that is a contrast to being filled with the Spirit, could it have been in Ephesus, in the wine capital of the Middle East, that maybe some even in the church were going off in that wrong direction? Could it have been that they had no personal self-control, especially in the sensual areas of their life? This happens even to Christians. But we can come back. And in my opinion, we can have even a greater, not only influence, but a greater sense of the Holy Spirit, more of the Holy Spirit Himself, if we call upon Him and if we are filled. You see, a Christian, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, must call on the Spirit to take control once again of our lives and to call upon Him to be our strength and our ability. And I think it is proper praying, as the Puritans almost to a man always did, to ask for more of the Holy Spirit. In the days of the evangelist Moody and some of our dispensational friends, they would always say, now when you've become a Christian, you get all of the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get, because He is a person, and you can't get more than the person itself. But I think that's being a little too rigid with the particular phrase here. For instance, a man and a woman who are married, they can be in relationship with each other, and it could be, and I've heard wives say this in counseling sessions with their husbands, that she wants more of her husband. And of course, the husband, being kind of literally oriented, would say, well, I'm here. What do you mean? You know, he's kind of physically thinking, I'm here. But you know what that means, to have more of the person that you are in intimate contact with. Means that you see them, you know them, that their soul is opened up to you. I do think that we can have more of the Holy Spirit when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We can come into His presence and have a greater influence of the Spirit in our lives. In fact, it's designed for us to live that way. But it's true. Sometimes we simply aren't. I can recognize it in my own life when I don't respond the way I ought to certain people, when I think a certain way that I ought not to think, when anger gets a hold of me, when despair drags me down, when I snap at people, when I avoid other people. Obviously, that's simply sin. But it is also true, at those times, I'm clearly not filled with the Holy Spirit. The second thing I'd like to tell you about this is that filling of the Holy Spirit is essential in the Christian life. There it says it, be filled with the Spirit. It is a command. It is a command. And it is, in a sense, contrasted to those passages, those verses before mentioned again. Sometimes we're not wise. Sometimes we don't take care of the time. Sometimes we're not self-controlled. The implication to most theologians here is that to be filled with the Spirit is to get a hold of those areas in your life, the Spirit helping you to do that. In other words, by implication here, the Holy Spirit is what makes us wise. The Holy Spirit makes us wise. Look at verse 15. Look careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Do you feel like you need more wisdom? Wisdom to make proper decisions about your children, your family, about your work life, about your relationships. The Holy Spirit, when He fills us, makes us wiser people. Not necessarily smarter. He may not grow your IQ up, but your ability to use your mind in the proper way is what the Holy Spirit can do for you. He also makes us more aware of our life around us. Look at what it says in verse 16. Making the best use of time because the days are evil. Now, I know all of us think we don't have enough time. We all think that we would just like to be more organized. But I do think that what we're talking about here is recognizing opportunities, opportunities to pray, opportunities to read, opportunities to worship, opportunities to witness, opportunities to do things that God has called us to do. Making the best use of the time, I think, is not just making these things aware of what we're doing, but to make good decisions about the way we use our time. Sometimes I feel like I'm in the middle of what I'd call chaos living. Do you ever do chaos living? Chaos living is, okay, maybe you've made a plan for the week, but you can never get to the plan. Well, that's kind of what life is really like, though. Chaos living to me is when I live in such a way that I'm simply pulled by whatever is in my sensual heart at the moment. That I'm going this way, that way, the other way. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, our minds and our hearts can focus on what our goal is, what our calling is, what our priorities are. Making the best use of the time. Because if you allow time just to go on and pass, look at what it says there in verse 16. The days are evil. The days are going to be dragging time away from you if you don't recognize your opportunities. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, by implication in verse 17, helps us to understand God's will. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be silly. Don't make silly decisions. Don't say things that you regret. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're able to see the situation, to scope out what's going on out there, and to make the right decision. And then in verse 18, it says, don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit can give us greater self-control as well. Now, if we think in terms of that, as if wine is that which takes our self-control away, Martin Lloyd-Jones has an amazing page or two as a former physician before he began preaching the gospel about what alcohol does to you. And he says, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the first characteristic of overuse of alcohol is the loss of self-control. You see, that's what the Holy Spirit gives us, the opposite of that. And as I go back and look at my notes at what the spiritual life is like with the Holy Spirit, He makes us wise. He makes us be able to see what's going on around us and to recognize opportunities. He helps us to understand God's will and to make good decisions. And He gives us greater self-control. Does anybody need any of this stuff? Boy, I do. I need self-control. I need to make better decisions. I need to recognize opportunities. And I need to be just simply wiser. I need that. And if I'm going to be a Christian that influences others in a proper fashion, I've got to have the ability to do that. And that only comes from the Holy Spirit. that filling of the Holy Spirit is essential in the Christian life. So, what do we do? Thirdly, get back to the root of it in verse 18. So keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Keep on being filled. Be filled with the Spirit. I said to you before, it's a command, but it's a command that in its particular language is something that we repeat and we do. In other words, we need to know when we're not in the Holy Spirit's filling, to repent from it, and get back to it. I think we've already talked about what it means not to be. When you find yourself unwise, when you find yourself chaotic, when you find yourself doing foolish things, and when you lose self-control, boom, the bell should ring in your mind. I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit right now. And since you need it, since it's essential, you need to recover that particular situation and then become filled with the Holy Spirit. But the interesting thing here is that it doesn't really tell you how to do it. Now, I've studied this for a while. I grew up in what might be called the great charismatic era in the Jesus Revolution, where being filled with the Holy Spirit to some was to sit in a prayer group, hold hands, ask for the Holy Spirit to come until you found some sort of sign or miracle taking place around the circle. And then you knew you were filled. But this doesn't really say how to be filled with the Spirit. Well, I think it's obvious that there are at least two parts to it. One part is to confess self-dominance and just say, I'm not filled right now. Spirit, yes, call upon Him personally. Or even the Father, or even Christ, for they are indeed involved in this whole process. I am a sinner. Confessing sin is the beginning of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've grieved the Holy Spirit. And I mentioned to you when we looked in chapter 4 that I think that has a lot to do with our relationships. When we're angry and mad at other people, when we've grieved other people, we said things to other people we ought not to have said. And we need to deal with that. We need to ask for forgiveness. We need to clear our decks, particularly with those that we love. We need to not grieve the Holy Spirit. We need not to quench the Holy Spirit, which I believe is by not reading God's Word and not hearing the preaching of God's Word. That quenches the Holy Spirit. Because the Word of God, preached, read, taught, memorized, is the mechanism by which the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. You need to confess that. Confess your sin and confess self-dominance. The second step that seems to be obvious is that you call upon Him to come. To call upon Him to fill you with His Holy, with Himself. Spirit, fill me. There must be a heart's desire to ask God to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He has never left you. In many ways, you have left Him. But you need to ask Him to fill you. And you need to ask for more of the influence, more of the power, more of the presence, more of the felt presence of the Holy Spirit in your life and in the life of the church. I'd ask that, I would say that in my prayer diary, I just put a little pi. It's the first letter of the Holy Spirit in Greek. I just put a little pi. That's my designation. Today I asked that the church be filled with the Holy Spirit again and again and again. You need to confess your sins and you need to ask. But then, are there other ways that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit? Verse 19, we see a series of participles, ing words, even though I know not every ing word is a participle, but we're just going to go with it right now. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord, giving thanks always, and in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. In the Greek language, it's just like it is in English. These participles just pour out onto the page directly after a command. And Greek scholars have been fighting and discussing for decades, for centuries, what's the relationship between these participles and the main command of be filled with the Spirit. Most Greek scholars say this is the consequence of being filled with the Spirit. And since most Greek scholars say that, I'm with it, I'm for it, I'm telling you all about it. But it's also possible, minority of Greek scholars, minority of pastors and me, who think that this may be the means of being filled with the Spirit. At the very least, it's what happens as you're filled with the Spirit. And even if it is just a consequence of being filled with the Spirit, it seems like something that would enhance being filled with the Spirit. And so I would say to be filled with the Spirit means to confess your sins and to ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. But I would go so far as to say that it is possible in the language here, and I think probable, that these four participles are also means of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so what is it? Confess your sin, number one. Call on Him to come, number two. But number three, worship. Worship with God's people. Look at verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs can be what we do here, singing together, but it can also be calling out things together. In the early church, it was something that was done. You know, when I was a youngster and I got saved and joined the Jesus Revolution and would come into the church and was skeptical of everything the church did and thought they were old and awful and bad and everything, my least favorite thing in worship service was responsive readings. The least popular thing. I thought that that was just dry, dead ritual. We ought to be, well, at that point, standing up and running up and down the aisle singing together and etc. But as I began to study, I began realizing that's what the Psalms are. Responsive readings. That's what the Scripture is. Pliny, who was a Roman historian, in 112 A.D., within the Christian era, a governor, in a famous letter to the Emperor Trajan, says, Christians in his province had the custom of meeting on a fixed day before dawn. I think we'll try that one. Before dawn, and reciting a hymn antiphonally to Christ as God. A hymn, reciting it. He didn't say singing it. They were reciting antiphonally, back and forth. In the Puritan era, that's the way they worshiped. Even in the beginning of the era when the American slaves were here, there was the lining out that went back and forth. Calling back and forth is a part of worship. And I do believe that we're talking about gathering together, using the Scripture, and worshiping with each other. That's the third way that I think that we can be filled with the Spirit. Frequently, I have been dry and cranky. Is anybody cranky tonight? Anybody cranky? Is that a word? Well, then, pray for this family. And I've come into the worship of God's people. And tell me if this is not true for you, that in God's worship, whether there be 30 or 300, suddenly that began to drift away. Worship is the third means of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh yes, it's also a consequence. Let's agree with the majority. But I believe it's a means. The fourth means of being filled with the Holy Spirit is using music. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. I do believe, and Deanie and I talked about this several years ago too, I believe music is a means by which the Holy Spirit can fill us and draw us near. I think that's true in our experience, is it not? Can not listening to the right song at the right time completely change your heart's mood? Cannot a great song with tremendous words, just like that last song we sang, Arise, My Soul, Arise, shake off your guilty fears, the bleeding sacrifice on your behalf appears. Oh, man. How can you not go to the throne of grace when the bleeding sacrifice has come before you? The use of music in worship and even at home can help you be filled with the Spirit. Giving thanks is the fifth way to being filled with the Spirit and the fifth consequence, we might say. Giving thanks always and for everything. I don't think this means, oh Lord, I got hit in the face today. Thank you for somebody hitting me in the face. But when it says always and for everything, it is recognizing that we have a sovereign God and He loves us and is moving us to a place where we will gather with Him and be perfect always, and that He is moving all things for our good and for the glory of God. And giving thanks is changing your attitude, which I think for a redeemed human being is something that you simply can do now. To change your attitude from complaining to thankfulness. Maybe some of you are like me and others I know who have a spiritual gift for whining. That is our quality. And so often it comes in my life when I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit. Is it a consequence, being thankful, or is it a means of being filled with the Spirit? Try it. Try it when you're angry and spiritually out of sorts, when you're not wise, when you're out of your control element, you're not self-controlled. Stop and give Him thanks. I think it's a means to be filled with the Spirit. And then the sixth means of being filled with the Spirit is to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That has to do with relationships, doesn't it? It has to do with coming before someone who is righteously your superior and submitting to Him. But it's also being humble. It's also making peace within a community, in your marriage, in your relationships of all kind. For you to have healed and peaceful relationships, peace and unity. We have a little saying that I teach all of my young people who are in counseling to be married, the premarital, counseling. It's called the fix it or forget it rule. Fix it or forget it. Many of you who may not have the spiritual gift of complaining may have the spiritual gift of pouting. Does anybody have the spiritual gift of pouting? Obviously, I am being facetious when I say spiritual gift. You get angry easy, and you tend to put a little chip on your shoulder. We've got this rule. We tried to accomplish this last week when we got all 16 Thompsons together in one house. The only thing I could tell you for sure during every single day is that somebody at every moment was angry. I could just tell you that. You got family relationships? Is that like it is at Thanksgiving at your house? I don't know. But it wasn't bad. But we keep saying it. Fix it or forget it. Fix it or forget it. If somebody makes you mad, either go up to them, speak to them, clear it up, tell them they're wrong or admit you're wrong. And if you don't want to do that, then you can't let it be involved in your life. Forget it. As an act of your will. Fixing or forgetting is something that you must do for the peace and unity, and it is a part of submitting to one another. Keep on being filled by confessing your sins, calling on the Spirit to fill you, worshiping God frequently at home and at church, using the gift of music, giving thanks instead of complaining, and submitting to God and to others. Well, are you missing something in your spiritual life? Some of you might be missing something because you don't know Christ. You don't know Jesus. You've never asked Him in your life. You've never told Him that you're a sinner and asked Him to save you. That could be what you're missing. It could be that you live a life of unwise. It could be you never use time rightly. You don't understand what the will of the Lord is. And your self-control is broken down in every area. And yet I call upon you now to come to Christ. Ask Him to save you, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. that powerful person in your life that can change you. But I would like to also call upon you who are Christians. Is asking for the Spirit's filling a daily, weekly activity in your life? Are you concerned? Are you focused? Are you even aware that that's a part of what you ought to be doing? And when you do it, do you continually keep an eye on your behavior and a devotion to God to make sure that it doesn't leak? I love infomercials. If I wake up at 2 in the morning, I'll flip over. I want to find a movie to watch or something, and then I get caught up in an infomercial. Does anybody have a can of Flex Steel, by the way? You watch TV, you know what that stuff is? It's in a paint can, and it can plug holes. That's what I need. I need spiritual Flex Steel. Not because I have a boat made out of a screen door that I need to coat so I can go out in the water. But do you see what they do? They have a pipe, and it just spurts water out. It's just spurting water, and the guy takes Flex Steel, puts it on his thumb, and sticks it in a hole, and it stops. I need that. I need it spiritually. I need it. And you need it. You need not to leak. You need to hold the Spirit as dear in your heart. You need to confess sin. And you need to be filled. You need to be filled with His Holy Spirit. Will you do that? Maybe even right now. Let's pray. Well, God, our Father, we ask You that You would fill us with Your Spirit. And we pray that the Spirit would be evident in the life of the church. We pray that worship would be characterized by the filling of Your Spirit, Father, with exuberant singing, with sincere calling back and forth to each other of the Word of God, with thankful hearts and loving and submissive attitudes toward each other. Oh, God, I so frequently am out of the Holy Spirit's control. How can He live within me and not control me? How patient, how good, how loving You are, O Lord. Help me now. Help me to be filled with Your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.